Okay, you're going to go to Philippians chapter 3. 3, and today we're going to look at something that is kind of interesting, caught my attention. I was looking at the words for being zealous and fervent and things like that, and delighted, and so this is a teaching on being zealous for God. And I thought about it because so many times we're zealous in life for so many things, right? We're zealous for new cars or a special birthday gift or a special something, you know? Or we're zealous for people, you know? Enthusiastic, you know, for, you know, somebody in the movies or on TV or a singer or, you know, I gotta see that person, don't we, Stel? You know, all kinds of stuff. We're zealous. But what about being zealous for God, having that same kind of enthusiasm for God every day? Because what has he done for you? And what does he continue to do for you? And what will he do for you in the future? So, Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. And Paul speaking, and he speaks about being zealous. And it's really interesting how the word zealous is used. We're going to start in verse 1. It says, finally, my brethren, rejoice.
Wait, no. We're Philippians 1. It's Philippians 3.
Philippians 3. Didn't I say that?
No.
Yeah.
I did. I said
okay,
verse 1. Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
Come back to us.
Okay. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. And to rejoice means what? To be glad, to be delighted, to be delighted in the Lord. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. You know, circumcision refers to Israel, right? So, we who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus are the circumcision, or the Israel of God today. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I am more. And, you know, we do sometimes are zealous for things in the flesh, right? You know, we do something really well and we're zealous for it and we're proud that we do such a good job or whatever. And so he was really proud and zealous for what he did in his previous life as a Pharisee. He said, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. And all those things were extremely important to those people back then, right? I mean, they were pretty much racist in a lot of ways. You know, if you weren't Israel, you didn't count for anything. And if you were other than the tribe of Judah or Benjamin or Levite, you know, you really didn't count for much. And of course, his training was of a Pharisee, meaning, you know, really into the law and all the stuff that they taught. Concerning zeal, enthusiasm, you know, passion. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. You know, he was so into being a Pharisee and being a Jew that when the church came about on the day of Pentecost, what did he do? He persecuted, which really means to pursue with hate. He pursued them with hate and with passion. He had a passion for it. He didn't just say, oh, those stupid Christians. Oh, they're dopey. Or he had passion to persecute them. He pursued them. He pulled people out of their homes and arrested them and had them tortured and killed and all kinds of stuff. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Wow. But what things were gained to me, those counted I loss for Christ. But when he got born again, he said, those things are all worthless. They're not worth anything. And he had that same passion and that same zeal for Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did, and for teaching and speaking about Jesus Christ. What a cool thing. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. And you know, one of the things we care about probably a lot of times is acceptance of our peers, right? Acceptance of people, and that people approve of what we do and how we are and how we dress and, you know, all kinds of stupid stuff. And his peers were who? The Pharisees. And what happened when he turned on them, or, you know, took Christ? He didn't turn on them, but he turned to Christ. They hated him as much as he had hated the church. You know, he lost everything. You know, everything that he counted worthy in his life, everything that was important. You imagine if today, you know, you weren't a Christian yet and somebody said, believe Christ, but you're going to lose everything you have for believing in Christ? Because that's what would happen in those. I mean, they could ostracize you in the town, in the village, wherever you were, cut you off from society. He said, I counted all but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them done, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So he was just thrilled. His commitment now was having the righteousness of God and believing the word. And he had zeal and commitment and excitement for what he now had as opposed to what he had before. Now, the word zeal is interesting. And we're going to look at two Old Testament things. And it means, you know, enthusiasm, commitment can go. Zeal and commitment, enthusiasm, passion can go two ways. It can be for good, as we saw with Paul, or evil. So we're going to go to Numbers 25. It's the first use of zeal in the word. And it's kind of an interesting one. I found it interesting anyway. So, chapter 25 of Numbers. Everybody there? Verse 1. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Uh-oh. That's bad.
Yeah.
And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. Now the Moabs, or the Moabites, were cousins. You know, they were descended from Lot, right? And his daughters. And so they were really some kind of distant relatives to the Israelites. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Baal Peor is one of those gods of Baal. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Wow.
Yeah.
God was not happy. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So then, you know, they did all this, and then this guy walks into the tabernacle. You know, there was a big open area where they would worship. And this guy comes in with a Midianitish, sounds kind of weird, huh? A Midianitish woman in front of everybody, in front of Moses and the congregation. Verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. In other words, he impaled them, he slayed them, he put an end to this abomination to God. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. Wow. That act stayed the plague. It stopped, you know, everything. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Wow. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. How amazing. That guy was pretty cool. He was zealous for his God. Yeah. So much so that he was willing to take an extreme action. But it was the right action. It was zealous for a good reason. What a cool guy. Let's go to 2 Samuel. So we see that he was faced with a situation because of people, but he was zealous for God. And he didn't care what anybody thought, did he?
Right.
He just got up in the middle of everything and he went, grabbed the javelin and did what needed to be done. Yeah. Imagine that. What would you do? What would you go home and tell Grandma? Man, you should have seen our meeting today. Chapter 21 of 2 Samuel. Now, this concerns Saul. And it's kind of interesting if you know the story or the record of Saul and how he became king and what he did. Because Saul was very affected by people and what they thought of him. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says, then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. Am I in the right place? I hope so. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were a people that had tricked Joshua into thinking that they were lost and they didn't want to get conquered by Israel and tossed out of the land. So they enslaved themselves to Israel, and that they would be ewers of wood, I think, and gatherers of water or whatever or something. And so Joshua made a covenant with them forever. Well, Samuel, when he became king, Saul, when he became king, he just ignored that. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. See, he was more concerned about his popularity among the people than he was about the covenant that God, that Joshua had made. And because Joshua was God's man and he made that covenant with those people, God honored it. And then later, you know, other people had honored it for all those years through the period of Judges, which is 400 whatever years. And then when Saul became king, he had him slaughtered. And God was mad. And of course, we know what happened to Saul, because he again, in another place, you know, turned his back on God, because he said, well, the people made me do it. you know. He was just more concerned about being popular with the people he was passionate about being liked, rather than doing what was right before God. He was passionate about the wrong thing, you know. So, yeah, we want to be accepted. We want our peers to like us. We want to fit in, but not at the expense of God, not at the expense of our walk with God and putting Him first in our lives. So it's only good. Zeal and passion are good when it's towards God. Towards other things, you know, sometimes it's good, sometimes it's bad. But if it takes you away from God, it's definitely bad. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. And here, Paul speaks of Israel. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. See, he got born again and, you know, he was passionate for Jesus Christ, and his desire was that his people, his kinsmen, his nation would be saved, would be born again, would turn to Christ. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. You know, they had passion and zeal for the law of Moses and for the Pharisaic theologies, but not according to the truth, not according to a true knowledge of the Word of God. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. See, and that's what they didn't understand. So they continued to go around trying to attain their own righteousness through the works, you know, which you can never do, right? You know, because, you know, you make a sin sacrifice, you sin, so you make a sin sacrifice, and that's great, and then you leave and you sin again. So you're really never righteous, you know. It's an ongoing process that never works. Let's go to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Everybody's familiar with this psalm. Well, maybe. It's a good psalm to be familiar with anyway. We're going to start in verse 1. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. So, you know, you shouldn't worry about, ponder over, you know, evildoers or people that are making tons of money, you know, whatever way they can, you know, doing all that kind of stuff. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. You know, people that are not believers, they may look like they're having a great life, but that doesn't mean they are. You know, it kind of reminds me today, you know, you watch on TV and people follow the Kardashians, or I've never watched it. I couldn't identify them, but, you know, I always hear about it. Or, you know, this movie star or this supermodel or that. How many of them really have a blessed and happy life?
They don't.
You know, or we've watched a couple of bio movies about singing groups like the Four Seasons, if you've ever seen the Jersey Boy. Their lives were a mess. They got their dream of being superstars, but their life was tragic, really. You know, has nothing to do with those accomplishments. But in verse 3 it says, trust in the Lord and do good, and thou shalt dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Trust in the Lord. And when the word trust in the Old Testament really is akin to believe. You know, you trust him, you believe him. Then it says in verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight, you know, just be blessed and delighted and happy with God and looking to him. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. commit. You know, people today are just afraid of commitment. But that's really, you know, part of the greatness of life and what we learn from God is commitment. You know, commitment is everything in life. You know, commitment is everything in a marriage. You know, you ever talk to somebody, and I've talked to people, and couples, and they're living together. And you say, well, why don't you get married? Well, we love each other, but we don't want to commit. Well, you don't really love each other. You know, if you can't commit, you don't love. Right? And if you love God, then you need to commit your life to God. You know, a committed life to God is a life that loves God. And he shall bring forth righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him that prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass, and so on and so forth. But we commit ourselves to him. We love him. Let's go to Psalm 119. You know, the more you're committed to God, the more you're going to see his blessings pour down upon your life. It's just the way it is. Or as a great man once said, the more a slave you become for Jesus Christ, the freer you are. Mm-hmm. It's a paradox, but it's absolutely true. Psalm 119, verse 165. Oh, great.
That's all right.
Good. Verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, love God's word, and nothing shall offend them. You know, you just love God's word. You know, you love it. What a great thing. Let's go to Titus. In the New Testament, Titus. You know, every once in a while, I just have to remind, God love you. Every once in a while, I have to remind myself. Because, you know, when I first got in the Word, it was like, oh, wow, this is the greatest thing I've ever heard in my life. And I wanted to tell everybody I met. And it was just all consuming. Mm-hmm. All consuming because I loved it. I was passionate for it. And you know, as you go along in life and you know, have children, you have responsibilities, and you know, I teach the word quite a bit, and you know, it can be mechanical almost, and so you got to remind yourself what it's all about, and what it's all about is loving God and being passionate for God and His Word and His Son Jesus Christ and what He did for us. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. And this is Paul speaking to Titus and telling him how to deal with the church which he was ministering to. And he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. You know, sound doctrine, sane, whole instruction. You know, like we talk about whole foods. It's, you know, it's got it all. It's not processed or got crap in it or whatever. Well, whole doctrine, you know, pure doctrine, sound doctrine, good instruction. Let's go to verse 11. It says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, referring to Jesus Christ, teaching us that by denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people or a special people, zealous of good works. And what are we zealous for? Good works. What are good works? It's the works of God. Yeah. Things that God would have us to do according to his word. We are a special people. We're to look for the hope of the return of Jesus Christ and God sending him to get us. And it says, and then meanwhile, we are to be zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So that's what I'm doing. I'm exhorting and encouraging you to be zealous of good works, which is to be zealous for God and do the things of God. Let's go to Galatians chapter 4. Okay. Galatians is a what? It's a reproof epistle. And Paul was, you know, talking to the Galatians about all the stupid things they did and how they were turning back from the freedom of Christ to the freedom of to the bondage of the law. And he said, verse 16, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, I'm telling you stuff because, you know, I love you. Do you think I'm your enemy? Are you mad at me for this? They zealously affect you, but not well. The guys that were pushing legalism, circumcision, going back to the law of Moses. He says, they zealously affect you, but not well. You know, they're not affected well by that zealousness. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. They want you to come away from the church and be affected by them, come under their control again. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. You know, not just when I'm there, but, you know, in your life, you know, because I'm not watching over you every minute of every day. And you need to be zealous in the godly things of life, in the good things of life. It kind of says the same thing as Titus. So we are to be zealous or zealously affected in the good things of God. We're to be zealous for the things of God. You know, it has nothing to do with what people think about us. See, these guys came in and the Galatians, they didn't know a lot yet. And so these guys go, well, we're Jews and we've been there and all the stuff that Paul said is okay, but you still need to get circumcised. You still need to keep the law. You need to keep the dietary laws, all the other stuff. You know, so they wanted to be accepted and look good. And then Paul says, nah, they're full of it. Right? In chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 7, it says, ye did run well, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that called you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole loaf or the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then as the offense of the cross ceased, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. And that's kind of a, you know, they're preaching circumcision and cutting. He says, they should be cut off. For, brethren, verse 13, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And to serve means to be committed, to be a doulos, a servant. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk ye in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You know, you just got to stick with God and the word of God and be strong in those things. And let's go to Romans chapter 12. You know, when it says, love thy neighbor as thyself, and so on, we're going to look at something else. Huh. I missed something along the way. Yeah. It should have been 6. Let's go to Galatians 6. That was good, chapter 5, but it's verse 6, chapter 6. says, be not deceived, God is not mocked.
But, verse 7.
Yeah, verse 7. But that, you know, back in chapter 5 where it says love is important, we're going to come back to that thought. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, shall he also reap. So this is about sowing and reaping, giving and receiving. You know, it's talking, they had an agricultural society for the most part, so they understood this. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, if you're born again, you have life everlasting, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But what are you sowing even if you're born again? Are you sowing spiritual things or physical things? And if you're sowing spiritual things, what do you get in that life everlasting? You get rewards. You get blessings for it in the future. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. You know, every once in a while you get tired, but then you gotta remember what's it all about. It's about God and Jesus Christ, and we have eternity with him. We have a hope. So let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. You see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand? As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that ye may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We glory in Jesus Christ, right? We glory, we boast, we're blessed, we're excited, we're enthusiastic in what God did for us through his Son, Jesus Christ. God bless you, dear.
Thank you.
By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For Christ is neither circumcision, for in Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God, which is us, right? Yes. Those that believe in God are the Israel of God. And let's go to Romans chapter 9. Chapter 12, sorry, verse 9. And this is in the section of renewed mind, and it's talking to the body of Christ, the believers. And it says in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is a false face. That's what it means. It's from the Greek drama where they would put the face on, and they would have the happy face for comedy and the sad face or mean face for tragedy. So hypocrisy means to put on a false face. Abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Hold fast to that which is good. When you're committed, when you're excited about something, you hold fast to it, right? Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And it should be spiritually fervent. And the business it's speaking of is how we conduct ourselves in the body of Christ, in the church, in the fellowship. And it gives you a whole list of things that you can do in the body of Christ. But it says, in this business, serving the Lord, you are to be passionate. You're to be passionate serving the Lord spiritually. You know, you're fervent about spiritual things. Rejoicing in hope. Yeah, well, we should rejoice in the hope, shouldn't we? All the time. Because God has given us eternal life. And he's given us the promise of that eternal life where we'll ever be with the Lord. We'll get new bodies. We'll be like as he is. That's a lot to rejoice about. Patient in tribulation. Well, when you understand the hope, you can be patient in tribulation, in pressures, in stress. Continuing instant in prayer. Meaning, you're a prayerful person. You're continuing. You're praying as much as you can all the time. You're consistent in praying. Continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, meaning giving, sharing. Given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another, which the same mind would be, we're thinking godly thoughts about one another. We think of each other as those brothers and sisters in Christ, that you have Christ in you. You're a perfect person before God. Mind not high things, but condescend of low ascent. Be not wise in your own conceits. Meaning, be humble. Be, aware. Because really, we're just people. We're made of dirt. And God's given us the breath of life. And, so we just recognize what we are and who we are, but we're special only because God has put his seed and his spirit within us. And let's go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22, verse 37. This is where the lawyer asked Jesus Christ, what is the great law in the law? What's the first or great law? Is that what he says? Yeah. Then one of them was a lawyer, asked him a question, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus answered, verse 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Well, if you love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, that implies a lot. That's like, oh yeah, I love God. Yeah, it's great. It's, you love God with everything you have. That's passion. That's enthusiasm. That's zealousness. Zeal. It's more than just an emotion that comes and goes. It's more than just a word that you say, oh yeah, I love you. We say that a lot sometimes, right? Oh, I love you. And I believe everybody believes it. They mean it. They say it. But, sometimes we just say things. But we're to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with everything we have. We are to be committed to him. We're to love him in our actions, in our heart, in our soul, in our commitment to give and serve God and his son, Jesus Christ, with everything we have, with passion, with zeal, with commitment. So, amen and amen. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for what a great God you are, and that we can remember and truly be thankful every day for your love towards us and for your son, Jesus Christ, and all you did for us, and that we can truly learn more and more. We can get better at being thankful. We can be better at being committed and passionate toward you, that we can have that zeal and enthusiasm to love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So we thank you for these things today, and we thank you for just a great day for everyone ahead, for blessing us, for watching over us, and that we can truly commit our lives to you and be delighted in you. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.